Good evening, everyone. It's good that everyone was able to come out. I see there's still some that are joining us tonight on Zoom. I hope everybody had a good day today and a blessed day in the Lord. And we're going to go ahead and begin with another parable tonight. We'll be talking about the parable of the woman and the judge from Luke 18, 1 through 8. And this is one of those that we don't hear about too often. I didn't want to necessarily do one that everybody is so familiar with, but there was a lot in this one and it was relatively short. So I decided that tonight this would be a good one for us to go over again, and it has a good message as well. We're gonna go ahead and just open up with a word of prayer. I would ask that you all would pray along with me. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to be able to come together to study your word. We ask right now that you continue to bless us in our efforts, Lord God, to learn about your word and your will and your way. We ask, Lord God, that you would touch those, Lord God, who had desire to be here tonight, but were unable for whatever reason. But we thank you for those that are present with us tonight on Zoom. And we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you bless our discussion tonight. Help us that we might be able to get into your word, that we might rightly divide it, Lord God, and help us, Lord, to be able to not just be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done for us this day. And we ask your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I said, we're going to look at the parable of the woman and the judge. And it, as I said, comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. Can I get someone to go ahead and read those 8 verses for us? A volunteer.
Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Tammy, for reading that scripture text for us. And you just turn your attention to our brief outline. The outline number one, the purpose of the parable, verse one. Number two, the persistent widow and the irreverent judge of the parable. And number three, the prompt Lord who brings swift justice for his elect. All right. One of the things that I found that was kind of interesting looking at the parables that are in the book of Luke and comparing them to the other gospel writers, Luke, when he shared many of the parables, as he did in this particular parable, he would explain the parable and the purpose for the parable before he even started it. And as you look back through the chapters of Luke and the parables that he did, many of them are the same parables that you might find in the other gospels, but there are many of them that he actually explains what the purpose was of the parable. And one of the things that we have to remember is that Luke was writing his gospel after the fact. This was not him writing it down as he was going along and then interjecting and expounding on what it was Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. These were things that were revealed to him and the other disciples later on after they had more revelation. Looking at the purpose of the parable, verse 1, when should people do it? When should they do it? When should they do what it is that this verse is saying? They're supposed to do it at all times. So that gives us a when, right? And then they ought to pray, okay? They ought to pray. And what should people do? They ought to pray. And how should they do it? How should they do it? Based on that idea of not losing heart. How should they do it?
Fervently and persistently.
Okay. Consistently? Anybody else have any thoughts about that? When you think about that phrase of not losing heart.
Wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly pray.
Okay. You want to explain that to us, Sister Tammy? Let us know. Give us some more information about wholeheartedly when you pray.
That was Sister Deb, and she can explain.
Oh, was that Sister Deb? Okay.
I was going to let her go ahead.
She's trying to sit back, Deb. You know that's you.
Yes, it is. I can't deny it.
Can't deny it. Okay.
With all your heart, all your soul, and all your spirit.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? So what do you do when you pray? You're praying. What do most of us do when we pray? When we're asking God for something and we're praying for something, what is our thought about when he should do that for us, when he should answer? Are we praying for things down in the future? We praying for things for maybe tomorrow? I mean, what are we doing?
You're praying that he will do it when it's in his will, if it's in his will to do it.
Now you're speaking as a mature Christian. I want somebody to speak as a person who maybe is not a mature Christian. She's trying to give me the right answer.
I don't have any online.
Honestly.
What was that?
Don't have any such person on this line.
Okay. Yesterday. We wanted it yesterday.
We wanted it yesterday. Okay. All right. Yeah, so ideally, as Sister Radcliffe said, we do want to have it when it's in God's will. But when we get into a situation like this, this widow, she doesn't want this judge to answer her request down the road. She wants it, like Sister Deb said, yesterday. This is something that she persistently has been concerned about. It has been on her mind, and she wants this to be taken care of. And a lot of times when we pray to God, we want God to answer it right away. And in some cases, like Sister Deb said, it would have been better if he had answered yesterday and not waited until today. And why do we think that way? What is it that causes us to want that prayer to be answered like right now, as opposed to the way Sister Radcliffe said, where we say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, you do it in your own time. What is it that causes us to?
Impatience.
Okay, yeah, impatience. So sometimes when we're praying about something and we don't get it right when we want it, what can we do sometimes? What can happen to us?
Sometimes people give up.
They give up, don't they? And Sister Marnie, what do they do when they give up?
Sometimes they turn to other things, like maybe other people, like try to figure it out themselves, or
lean to their own understanding.
Okay, they start leaning to their own understanding, don't they? Mm-hmm. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but we know that mm-hmm. the end of that leads to what? Destruction, right? So when we don't act in faith, and when mm-hmm. we don't continue to persistently pray, and then we turn to other means, right? What does that show about our faith in God? It falters at times, doesn't it? And the reason why sometimes it can falter is because we don't get the answer when we want to get that answer.
You know, right? I was looking at Brother Teacher prayer as from what Worsby says in regards to that. And, you know, I knew it too, but, you know, it's just like breathing. But, you know, it's not like a repetitious type of thing, though. Okay. We don't repeat our prayers. But it should be like we should.
Are you talking about vain repetition, or are you talking about we shouldn't pray about the same thing more than once?
Matthew 5 and the 6th chapter says, don't pray like that.
Okay.
But it's like, you know, it's just like a natural thing, just like faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. And so, mm-hmm. you know, like, hey, you know, it's like, Lord, you see this, Lord, you know, it's like, wow, you know. And it is, but then when it comes to the deep things, I mean, you know, yeah, we're going to really go there with prayer, mm-hmm. but it's always like, say, for instance, Lord, you see that truck, you see her, you see him, you see the dangers, you see unseen dangers, this and that, you know, and it's not necessarily repetitious, but sometimes we repeat it, but it's all right. But it's not like every time we pray, we're saying the same thing over and over and over again, but it's just like breathing, you know, okay. Just live in the awareness of God, because he's the mm-hmm. object of our faith. You know,
okay. So one of the things I think I hear you saying is that when we are praying, we don't want to just pray the same words over and over again, because that's our prayer that we pray every single day. There's no mm-hmm. meaning. There's no feeling behind it. We just kind of just do it out of habit. And it's like a mantra almost, you know, and that's the kind of thing that was associated with the pagan nations, where they would repeat things over and over again. And in a lot of instances, it was vain repetition. And that was this idea of saying the words over and over again, as if to try to wear their false god down to the point where they would actually answer them, okay, by asking the same thing over and over again. Parents, what are some examples of how this can happen to us as parents when our little ones, the young ones, you know, what can happen sometimes when they ask you over and over and over again, Mommy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have this? When are we going to do this? In a little while, not yet. And they keep asking over and over and over again. What can happen sometimes to a parent in that situation, and what do they ultimately do?
Give in.
Now, Elder Mac, are you saying that because this has been your personal experience, or you know people like that?
Now, I have done that.
You have done that? Oh, okay. All right. Anybody else done something like that before as a parent? I have. You're not alone, brother. You're not alone. Anybody else? Maybe everybody else is stronger than us. I don't know. Anybody giving in?
I've done both. I've given in sometimes, but sometimes I say, you ask me one more time, uh-uh. and it is definitely not mm-hmm. going to happen. But I have done both.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah.
All right. That's fair. That's good too. Well. I've done that before as well. All right. So this is kind of what we see happening between this judge and this woman. And she kept coming back and she's asking for the same thing over and over again. And we're going to find out a little about this judge and what his motivation was in terms of why it is that he finally gave in. So just as a recap, looking at that one. So we know that we ought to pray, and that is what we ought to do. And it also tells us how often we should do that, and that is at all times, right? That means at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, we should continue to pray always without ceasing. And then there's a certain attitude towards that as we are praying in the beginning, in the middle, and all the way till the end. And that is that we not lose heart. That is that we don't give up, that we don't give in, that we don't get to the point where we think to ourselves, you know what? God just must not want me to have this. He must not want to answer this prayer, okay, because he hasn't done it yet. But we have to always remember that there's answers to prayers, and there's three of them. And one is yes, we love that answer. No is not one we like to hear, but at least when we hear it, you know, it's okay, that's no, all right? But wait sometimes is the third one, and it is the hardest one because we don't know how long we will have to wait. While we are waiting, though, this passage tells us that we should not lose heart in our prayer. So number two, anyone have any other comments about that first verse? Anything they want to say? All right. The persistent widow and the irreverent judge of the parable, verses 2-5. A judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now, that sounds like a bad combination to me. I don't know about what you think, but what is a judge charged to do? Anybody? What is a judge supposed to do?
Well, he said, God is the judge of all earth. He will do right.
Okay.
And
all right. So now that's God, right?
That's God now.
And God is the judge of the whole world. He is like the supreme judge, right? He's the judge of the whole world. Mm-hmm. But because of his character and his nature, he will do right. Okay. He will do right because of who he is. But what about a man who is fallen, a man who is not God, a man who is not holy and righteous all the time? What is he supposed to do? What is a judge supposed to do? Isn't he supposed to secure justice? Isn't he supposed to interpret the law and secure justice? Seek the truth, and no matter where the truth is, no matter where the facts of a case might lead, it's supposed to lead to the truth. And wherever that truth lies, he is supposed to exact justice, right? Can he also be lenient? Can he also be lenient? Can he also be compassionate?
Certainly can.
He can, can't he? Right? And he has to weigh each case depending upon the facts of the case. And he might look at the person who is involved in the case, the people who are involved in the case, and he may be more lenient with one than he might be with another, just based on the facts of the case and based on the attitude of the people involved. So how does this character flaw of this judge impact his ability to dispense justice? Because he did two things. One, he did not fear God, and then he did not respect man. What does that say about his character?
Well, when we look at the law, the law says that in regards to the Jewish, you know, the Jewish law, you know, it says to love thy God with all thy heart, soul, body, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying he doesn't adhere to neither one of those.
Right? That's right. The neither one of them. What do you think his feelings are about the Ten Commandments then?
That's right.
What do you think that it, anybody? Because what Elder Mac just said is derived from the Ten Commandments. What do you think that he thinks about the first four of the Ten Commandments? The first four commandments. Those are towards who?
God.
Yeah, those are towards God. And the last six are towards who?
Man.
Towards your fellow man, right? So he had total disregard for God and man, okay? And Jesus, as Elder McElwee said, if you love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, thy strength, thy mind, and love thy neighbor as yourself, right, you have fulfilled what?
The whole Ten Commandments.
The whole law, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't it ironic that this judge, who's supposed to dispense justice by adhering to the law of God, right, does not care anything about God or man, right? He does not even fear God, right? He doesn't reverence God, and he does not respect man, but yet and still he is a judge.
Mm-hmm.
What does that say about his career choice or how it is that he has chosen to live his life in terms of being a judge? What are your thoughts?
Sounds like he's in the wrong profession.
That's exactly what I was thinking. he picked the wrong profession. Seemed like he should get back on monster.com or wherever he needs to go and try to find something else to do, because he is ill-equipped for that job. And I believe that is the reason why we see how it is that the Lord referred to him as we get further down in our parable. So we see here a widow. This is another character in this particular parable, a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. What can we say about this lady based upon what we saw in that particular verse? What do we know about her?
Show of persistence.
Okay. Yeah. She kept coming to him. So that means she is persistent. What else do we know about her? What is she?
She's a widow.
She's a widow. What does that mean? What does that entail? What are the implications of being a widow in that day and age?
That she has no protection, nobody to provide for her.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And not only that, she was not supposed to come before the magistrate. Only the man was supposed to come before the court.
So okay.
She was out of line.
Mm-hmm.
One thing, but
according to woman, their laws and traditions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the culture back then, I was listening, it was saying that women, because if they're in that situation, single or something like that, you know, they can holler out in regards to ill treatment or something like that. And that was acceptable.
Right.
But one thing about the man, if he did it, he could probably very well be condemned to death. So here she is crying out to the magistrate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that was the custom back then.
And she didn't have a kinsman. Maybe she didn't have some other, you know, like a brother or an uncle or somebody, you know, who relative. Was still a relative who was a man who could be there to defend her against her opponent. And mm-hmm. she appealed to this judge who should have been a just judge, who should have been one who adhered to the law, one who looked at the law in terms of its origin, the law coming from God, and the fact that God made the law for man to govern man and to make sure that man was taken care of and not abused by other people, right? So he did not apply the law in a way in which God intended. This judge did not. All right. So she was a widow, which means she didn't have a husband and did not have anybody to defend or to protect her. And as Sister Deb said, she had the character or quality of being persistent. And that is something that is admirable about her. And what did she want, according to this passage? What did she want?
She wanted to be vindicated.
Okay. Anybody else?
Legal protection. That's what the verse is.
All right. Legal protection. From who?
My opponent.
All right. From her her opponent. So someone had evidently done something wrong, or they thought that she maybe had did something wrong, and this opponent, this person who was against her, maybe was doing something to her, and she wanted to have the judge to protect her from this opponent, okay? This opponent was trying to do something that the woman felt was threatening to her, okay? And as a result, she didn't have anyone to protect her from this opponent, and she therefore went to the judge seeking protection, okay? It also says that for a while, he was unwilling. He was unwilling for a while. Doesn't say how long, right? But a while is a while. And we find out later on that it must have been long enough to start getting on his nerves, right? Start wearing him out. That's what it says there. That if this woman keeps on coming, she's going to wear me out. What does that mean?
He's just totally annoyed by her.
Just totally annoyed by her. Mm-hmm. Okay. Almost like
same reason that you give into the kids when they keep saying, when are we gonna get there? Can I have it? One more.
That, right. You same just reason. Give in. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And because of their persistent asking and asking and asking, you get to the point where, you know what? I want to have some peace. I want to have some quiet. I want to move on with my life and not have to deal with this anymore. I'm just going to go ahead and give in just to get it done and over with. Okay. It would almost seem initially that as he dealt with it for a while, that she was like, I don't know, like a gnat that just kept on flying around his head while, you know, he's trying to at the picnic, trying to eat his food or whatever. And there's a gnat that just keep bothering. And then all of a sudden it's two and three of them. And they just, and you swatting. And then all of a sudden a whole swarm. And then it's like, you know what? I'm done. I'm out of here. Right. Just give up.
In the New Living Translation, it said, she driving me crazy.
Driving me crazy. So we can relate to that. The New Living Translation, driving me crazy. Yep.
What I can see though is when he did do it, it wasn't out of compassion. It was out of frustration.
Exactly. Exactly. And that speaks to, again, his character and what we're seeing in this particular parable is a contrast between the character of this unjust judge and the Lord God, who is just. Right, that he is completely and totally just. So we're going to see a contrast between this unjust judge who, because he was annoyed, because he was irritated, because she was driving him crazy, because she was irritating him to the point where he was about to lose his mind, okay, he finally gave in. But as Sister Ratcliffe said, he was not motivated by compassion, was it? That's not what it was. So yet because this widow bothers me, right? And that's what we were getting. What was his motivation? His motivation was he was just irritated. He was tired of this woman coming and asking the same thing over and over and over again. And what happened? He finally just gave in just so he could get her out of his sight and not have to deal with her anymore. So what did he finally do? He finally gave her what it was that she was asking for. And all she was asking for, what she was just asking for protection, right? That was it. Just protection. Is that too much to ask? I mean, he knows the law. He knows what the law says. He knows how to administer the law. Not only she would have to adhere to what it is that he said because he was a judge, but her opponent would also have to adhere to it. But he did not want to take the time out initially to just deal with the conflict between the two of them. And finally, he did. And it seemed as though since he did not have any fear of God and he did not have any regard for man, that he was just doing a job. It was a job. It was not something that that he really, really wanted to do with excellence. he just wanted, he liked maybe the power, maybe he liked the authority, maybe he liked the perks that came along with being a judge, the reverence that he got from other people. Who knows what his motivation was, but it certainly was not something that was honorable.
Hey, brother teacher, remember when the woman was caught in adultery, they brought him to brought her to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Not to tell the whole story, but they didn't bring the man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's almost the same thing here. Where is he?
Right. Right.
You know.
Well, yep. See, she said she wanted legal protection. We call that a restraining order today.
Right. And that could have been what it was, because she was asking for protection. And, you know, it would have been either physical protection or some kind of maybe a financial type situation that was going on. Maybe it was property involved. We don't have the details to it, but she did feel threatened and she did want protection from her opponent. And as Sister Ratcliffe said, she, you know, a restraining order would have probably done the job. And who knows what this judge actually did eventually do, but he did eventually give in and, you know, did what was necessary to satisfy her request. Let's look at this part three here. The prompt Lord who brings swift justice for his elect, verses 6-8. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. Okay, so we have some characters here, another character that is being introduced, and we see that it is the Lord, the one who's telling the parable, right? The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So what did he say? Somebody read that. What did the unjust judge say? In verse 5.
That yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.
Okay. And there was another part that's very important too, right before that. He said this to himself. Okay. He said this to himself. He said, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman bothers me. So you would think that fearing God would be a stronger motivation to do the right thing. You would think that after that, respecting man who's created in the image and in the likeness of God, that would be, you know, a runner up to cause him to do what was right. But it wasn't either one of those things. It was because this widow bothers me, right? She's bothering me. And because she's bothering me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. So she will continue to bother me to the point where I am worn out. Okay. It was totally about him and the discomfort that he was having as a result of her coming. It was not at all about doing what was right. It was not about serving justice. It was not about honoring God. It was not about respecting man, you know, who's created in the image and in the likeness of God. It was not about compassion to a widow, but it was because she is bothering me. She is getting on my last nerve, right? And therefore I am going to act. So the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. So what can we get from that verse, verse 6? We know that it's the Lord who's saying this, but what is the judgment? What is the judgment that comes from the Lord to this judge? What does he say about this judge? What is Jesus saying about this judge and his character?
Well,
it's not saying very much about him, like in terms of not a very good character, because he clearly states that he does not honor God. You know, he. Okay.
What does the Lord say, though, about him?
He calls him unrighteous.
That's it. That's it. Yeah. He's unrighteous. And why is he unrighteous?
Well, he doesn't fear him. He doesn't,
fear God. Okay. Right. What else?
He has no compassion for those that continually cry out to him.
No compassion.
He don't respect man either.
He don't respect man either, right? Okay. He's selfish, right? He's self-centered. He thinks about himself only, right? And that's his motivation.
Narcissist.
He seems like a narcissist, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he does. Yeah. And an atheist, probably. Who knows? But anyway, we won't go too far on that. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him daily, day and night? And will he delay long over them? That's the question. So what is the Lord doing in that situation? What is he doing in that verse as he talks about the character of the unjust judge, and then he transitions to God? What is he doing?
Well, one of the things he's doing is he's making plain to those who are listening to the parable in very clear terms, a contrast between man who because of his sinful nature is by birth unjust,
right,
and God who is by his very nature just, mm-hmm. because it's important to contrast people's dependency on mankind to solve their problems in terms of ultimately who is in control of the situation, contrasted with God, who is the creator of man, and by definition is greater than his creation. And it's interesting, you know, we've been talking about in terms of that phrase in that second verse, the judge did not fear God and did not respect man. You know, you would think, on the one hand, if this were a fair judge, he wouldn't have respect for man from the standpoint of he would be fair, and it wouldn't matter if the person bringing the concerns was someone who was rich or poor. He would judge the case by its merits, as you mentioned earlier. But right. This is a situation where the man was clearly selfish. And quite honestly, didn't want to be bothered by even listening to or hearing the concerns of this widow, as mm-hmm. if to make her feel as though she should feel bad for even bringing up these concerns. Solve it on your own, you know, solve it yourself. I don't have anything to do with this. You're on your own. And the fact that she's coming to a judge seeking mm-hmm. this repass means that, at least it's implied, that she's done all that she can,
right?
And the judge is her last ditch effort to get some relief, and mm-hmm. the judge is more or less saying, well, why are you coming to me with your problem? And she's basically saying, I got a problem, that's why I'm coming to you. So this sets up this notion, because maybe some of Jesus' listeners had the false impression that, hey, this judge was following the law, right? I mean, he was doing what he was supposed to do in terms of not hearing this issue brought before the widow. But Jesus wanted to make it very clear, no, there's some major spiritual issues with this judge. But as an alternative, I'm going to make it as clear to you as possible that there's an alternative to this unjust judge, and that is a just judge who's God.
Who's God? All right. Exactly. That's what I wanted to kind of draw out. And I'm thankful for Deacon Woods for bringing that out to us. It is definitely a contrast, and there is a stark contrast We can, a lot of times when we see characters in a narrative, and that's one of the things that's helpful about parables, is that you look at the story, and a lot of times when the person who's telling the parable uses hyperbole a lot of times, or they talk about characteristics of a person that you would look at them and it's like, oh my goodness, this person is a villain. You know, it's kind of like when Nathan the prophet came to talk to David, and he started telling him this parable about this man who had a sheep and whatnot, and he treated the sheep like it was a family member, and you know, they loved the little sheep and whatnot. And then this other man who had a whole bunch of sheep, he decided that he was going to go take the man's little sheep, the only one he had, and kill the sheep and prepare it and serve it to his guests. You know, David was outraged. He was like, this guy is a villain. This guy is he deserves death. What? Bring him here, you know? And then he had to tell him, thou art the man, you know? So it's like when you have these kinds of stories, there is a way of telling the story that evokes this sense of, you know, like of emotion that says to you, you know what, this is unjust, this is wrong. When you look at this judge, what is the judge's job? His job is to hear cases. His job is to hear what is going on in the lives of other people who cannot deal with situations and circumstances between themselves. And when they can't do that, it becomes his jurisdiction. It becomes his job to sort through it and make a determination as to what to do from that point forward. But he did not want to do his job. He did not want to work on behalf of this woman. And maybe it's because she was a widow. Maybe it was because she was a woman. Maybe it was because he didn't stand to benefit from it from a financial standpoint. These are all, you know, things that we just don't know, because in this parable, that wasn't the point. The point is to make this contrast between those who are supposed to serve justice and the one who does serve justice, and that's God, the God of the world, the judge of the world, who will, as Elder McGill, we said, he will do right. Won't the judge of the whole world do right? That was one of those rhetorical questions. Yes, he will. He will do right, because it is in his character and in his nature to do so. So what will God do for his elect, according to this verse here?
You know, I was looking at verse 7 as well. You know, I would just want to go back to verse 1 in support of it. Mm-hmm. Because he said, now, will God not bring about justice for his elect, mm-hmm. who cry to him, mm-hmm. day and night? Mm-hmm. And would he delay long? And will he delay long over them? And verse 1 says, now, he is telling them a parable to show that all times that we ought to pray.
Right.
And not go weary or lose heart or anything. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, so mm-hmm. He hears our cries.
Yeah.
Amen. We might not be as mature as we're not all on the same level. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to prayer, man, I think God is so compassionate, man, that he sees the sincerity of heart, and he will answer that prayer. I mean, you in tears, and you know what you're praying for, you know, and I think God is, he always answers prayer, whether it's yay or nay or not now.
Right.
But he does answer that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm getting out of that verse 7.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So when we look at the character of the unjust judge, and we compare that to the character of God, what does this say about God's character as he hears the cries of the elect both day and night, and he hears them, and he does eventually answer them, right? He does hear answer them. What does that say about his character when you compare it to that of the unjust judge? Think about all the reasons why the judge did what he did or didn't do what he was supposed to do, and then think of the exact opposite in terms of what God does. Is God annoyed by our prayers? Is he irritated by our prayers? Us asking him?
No, he's not.
No, he's not.
Like the judge, he also has and shows compassion. Okay. In hearing and answering. We don't frustrate him. Actually, he's pleased when we cry out to him.
Mm-hmm,
because
mm-hmm.
we are acknowledging a need for him, a need that only he can fill.
Amen. That's it. That is it.
Our relationship to God, I mean, words we said, Romans 8:28 ought not be in the Bible. Because all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and they are called according to his purpose. So, you know, it's like if he's not a compassionate God and, you know, and a consistent God, you know, being sovereign as he is, we got it as believers. Amen. Got it going on. Amen. Because we got a God who sees and knows and our hearts and our minds. He knows exactly what, you know, how we feel. Because if you believe in your heart and when he looks at your heart in the judgment, amen. If you don't see Jesus in the 20th chapter of Revelation, you're going to hell. So he, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. All right. When will God bring about justice for his elect who cry out day and night? And I guess a better question would be how will he do that? Because sometimes the problem is that we don't know when, but how will he do it is answered in that last verse, verse 8. How will he do it?
At the end of the trip.
Quickly.
He says quickly, right? He's going to do it quickly, right?
Yes.
But what we have to understand is that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day for the Lord, right?
So quickly to him could be an eternity as far as we're concerned.
Right.
How long, Lord?
Right.
Yeah.
In the grand.
David asking those questions. How long, Lord?
How long, oh Lord? Right, yes, right. Indeed.
Yes.
Right. and we also have to understand, too, is that God's primary objective is not necessarily the end. Right. It's not, you know, the result. It is the process. Right. It is the journey that he is interested in us going through. God could just speak and things could just happen. Right. There were people who had faith in Jesus when he walked on the face of the earth. We remember the centurion who said, no, I'm a man who commands soldiers. I tell them to come and they come, and I tell them to go and they go. I recognize authority when I see it. You don't need to come to my house, Lord, because I recognize you as one having authority also. All you need to do is speak, Lord, and my servant will be healed, right? So Jesus commended him and said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all Jerusalem, right? And him saying that to him, he basically was saying that, you know, yes, I do have power to do that. And yes, this man does have faith and I can do it right now, right? Because I do have that authority. But sometimes in our lives, he does not always do everything exactly at that moment when we ask, because what he wants is for us to actually go through that period of waiting upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, right? He wants us to wait upon the Lord. And when we do that, it enhances and it strengthens our faith in him. He's not a genie who pops out three wishes as soon as we, you know, ask. But he is one who wants us to ask, but he also wants us to trust him as well, right? He wants us to believe in him, but he wants us to trust, and he also wants us to have hope as well. And hope is something that is in the future, and we need to be able to have all of those in order to demonstrate the kind of faith that God wants for us to have in him. Let's see here. So this right here, this last verse, there's a transition. It's talking about the Lord God and how it is that he hears the cries of the elect who cry out day and night, and he will answer them quickly, right? But then he has a caveat and he switches it. He switches the focus away from himself, and he asks a question that's related to that first verse, right? The first verse is, what does he say at the end of that first verse? Not to lose heart, right? That we should pray and that we should not lose heart. And basically when he's talking about not losing heart, what is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying here in this verse, when the Lord returns, however, will he find faith on the earth? Who is he talking to? Who is he talking about?
I mean, is he referring to Christians? Will he find those who, mm-hmm. Demonstrate their faith?
Okay. So he was just talking about his elect who are crying out day and night, right? They're crying out day and night. And the reason why they're crying out day and night is because their answer, their change has not come, right? And we know that it is those that endure to the end that shall be saved, right? We know when we look at I believe it was in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about the race is not given to the swift or to the strong, right? The battle is not given, right? When we look at the idea of enduring, okay? Enduring through hard times, through tribulations, through trials, and trusting in God, his question is, when he returns, times are going to be so hard and so bad, right? And we find out in the New Testament where it talks about that if it was not for the shortening of days, that even the elect might be deceived, right? If it were possible, but it's not, because the same one who saves also keeps us saved. But looking at that, he's asking a question, and it's something for us to ponder. He's saying, will he find faith on the earth? People who actually have genuine faith, belief, trust, hope, faith in God. And they have it to the bitter end, even when it looks like it's all over, even when it looks like my prayer is not going to be answered, even though it looks like it's too late, will they continue to be faithful? Will they continue to have faith in God and trust him? All right. And this last part here, what does this mean for the church today? What does this mean? We are dealing with a lot of things, and that's an understatement in this day and age that we are dealing with, not only the church, but the world in general, and not just America, but the whole globe is dealing with things right now. And as we pray, and we see things seemingly getting worse and worse and worse, what is it that could actually happen to a person's faith? What could happen to an individual who seems to be praying every single? I know the ladies come and they pray, whether it's on Zoom or in person at the church. I know there's others that are in the church. I know I pray. I know we have some praying folks at NLCC, and I know we have some praying folks throughout the globe, you know, the global church, that are praying. And it does seem at times that when we're praying, we're not always seeing the fruits of that prayer. We're not always seeing the results of that prayer. And if we look at the world around us, we sometimes can wonder, you know, what's going on here? You know, it may seem as though that those prayers are not being answered or being heard, but they are being heard and they are being answered. And as it says here in this verse, he will answer quickly. He's going to answer quickly. And he is going to exact justice. But what we have to do is realize that justice is not just for them, but justice is for us too, right? And we need to make sure that as we stand in the presence of a truly holy God, that we are not ones who are looking for justice for others and looking for mercy for ourselves. Because the judge of the world, he will do right and he will exact justice. Does anyone else have any comments or statements that they would like to make about this parable? And as I said, we if we go back to that first verse, Luke tells us what the purpose is and what it was for them, what it is for us. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. All right. Anybody have any other statements or comments?
And I think that answers the question. Like, what does that mean for the church today? Mm-hmm. You continue and always pray and not lose heart.
Amen.
Hoping that our God is a just God and he hears and he will answer mm-hmm. swiftly. But again, as we already said, swiftly for him is not necessarily swiftly for us. But
no, it's not.
We're to continue. We're to be persistent in prayer at all times.
Amen.
Yeah, I think it's eschatology. Yeah.
Eschatology.
I think it's an end time thing. Okay. In regards to church is already gone. But will he find faith on earth when he comes? Well, we know in his first ministry, 3.5 years.
Yeah.
And so he's going to come again. Because mm-hmm. the angels told him in the first chapter of Acts that this same Jesus you see go up is going to come back right. in like manner.
In like manner, yep.
Like manner. He's going to come mm-hmm. back, and then we see the sheep and the goat judgment and all of that mm-hmm. during the mm-hmm. tribulation mm-hmm. period at the end of it. You know, so will he find faith? And we... It's going to have to be some faith because he's going to put the sheep on his left and the goats the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and he's going to judge those goats, amen. And and everybody else is going to be ushered into the millennial kingdom,
amen.
But we see that, you know, and I think that this verse is saying that will he find faith on earth when he comes, amen. When he comes, now we're not talking about the rapture because he's taking the trip.
No, that will be his second coming when he mm-hmm. when he returns.
When he returns.
After, yeah. Yes, after
sir.
That.
Sure. Yes, sir. So,
amen.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking is talking about, that last portion of that 8th verse.
All right. All right. It is 8:00 and we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Pastor C. Wright for closing remarks and to pray us out if there are no other comments.
Amen. Good job. Good job. Can you all hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Make sure. Okay. All right. Good job, brother. You know, I was I studied this passage as well, and what was interesting too is one of the writers that I studied stated that this judge was so self-absorbed that you know, he was trying to also protect his reputation. He didn't want to out on the streets that he was able to just ignore a widow that needed help. And so therefore, you know, because he didn't fear God nor man, and like I said, he was so self-absorbed that he did care about what he looked like and what his reputation was. And the person goes on to say, God wants his reputation protected too. And it protects it by the way his, it's protected by the way his people behave. Do we have a God that's worth waiting on? Can we persistently wait when he doesn't answer, when he doesn't answer when we want him to? Can we persistently and patiently wait until he does, because we know that he's loving and he's caring, and we know that he will answer our prayers right on time, even though it may not be our time. Amen. All right. Many